Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth in bud, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's the reading of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. In 1787, the United States adopted the Constitution, which replaced the Articles of Confederation and became the basic law, the most fundamental law upon which this nation is based. And by the way, now that was 220 years ago this year, and that Constitution is still in effect. And maybe you don't realize this, but that's the oldest Constitution that's still in effect of any government on the face of the earth. There have been very few countries that have ever been able to adopt one form of government and stay with it for very long. But the founders who drew up, and James Madison was a primary writer of that Constitution, the founders who drew up that Constitution have the wisdom to draw up a form of government that has now lasted for over two centuries and has become the basis for the most powerful country on the face of the earth. And by the way, the first modern democracy, from which democracy has spread to other countries around the world. The United States was the first of the modern democracies. Now, that all sounds great, doesn't it? And it is good. It's wonderful. We're very blessed to live in this country. And many people revere our founding fathers, and I do too, by the way. I think they possessed an uncommon wisdom. But revere them to the point of thinking they could do no wrong. I do not revere them that much. They were uninspired men, even as we have uninspired men today. They made mistakes, even as people make mistakes today. And if you think that the United States Constitution that was drawn up and adopted by the country was drawn up 200 years ago, 220 years ago, if you think that it is an all-sufficient document that can never, ever be wrong, then you need to realize that there have been 27 amendments that have been adopted and approved by our country to alter that document because at least a great majority, it takes an overwhelming majority to pass an amendment to the Constitution. The vast majority of people thought that the Constitution no longer completely met our needs and there had to be some changes. And I think that most of those changes that you and I would still agree with, the first of the changes were the 10 First Amendments called the Bill of Rights. And we would not have the basic Bill of Rights that we view as fundamental to our rights as Americans were it not for the first 10 amendments. In fact, some of the states would not have adopted the Constitution. And that's the reason those 10 amendments were added. Had those not been added to that Constitution, I think we all agree that we ought to have freedom of speech. We ought to have freedom of religion and those other basic freedoms that are laid down for us in the Bill of Rights. But that's not a part of the original document. That's the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Maybe you didn't realize that at the Constitution, the time it was drawn up, that not only was slavery allowed, but it was guaranteed in certain states, and even the slave trade, where people were kidnapped from their homes, primarily in Africa, and brought across the Atlantic, and of course you're familiar to some extent with the slave trade, that was to continue for about another 25 years under the Constitution, and then it would cease. And it took, in order for the former slaves to be freed from slavery, and to have citizenship rights to be guaranteed. It actually took three amendments to the Constitution, the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to our Constitution, freed the slaves and gave them citizenship rights and guaranteed those citizenship rights, including voting rights, that would not be there had there not been changes made in that document. So the United States Constitution, one of the great documents ever drawn up by uninspired men. And perhaps there's never been a greater document by uninspired men for government drawn up than the U.S. Constitution. But as wise as those men were, they obviously were fallible. And there were some things that have needed changing since, and maybe there's more change that would be made in the future to that document. Now, here's the point of all that spiel concerning the U.S. government. Nothing that men do is all sufficient. Nothing that uninspired men ever do is infallible. We are not only subject to mistakes, we're prone to mistakes. And thus, the things that we do, though we may use our best judgment, and though there may be wise men among us who can lead us properly and give good judgment, still, the things that are done by uninspired men have to be changed. They're never all sufficient, particularly not all sufficient for all time to come. But God, in His infinite wisdom, is all sufficient. And He is able to design things for us in all of His dealings with us that are not only sufficient for the time that they're given, He's able to give plans that are sufficient for all time to come. Now, I want to just this morning introduce this study of divine all-sufficiency. We won't have time to cover it anywhere near all that I'd like to cover, which is, if you have one of the outlines, it's in the outline. But I anticipate this will be a series of three lessons in covering divine sufficiency. But I want to begin by talking about the sufficiency of God in His relationship to man. When I talk about divine all-sufficiency, I'm simply saying that whatever God gives as a plan for people, a plan for mankind, it is completely sufficient, completely able within itself, without any alteration on the part of men, to accomplish everything God designs for it to do in relationship to men. Now, put that in contrast with this great document, the United States Constitution. As great a document as it was and is and remains as the basic form of government and the basic laws, for the fundamental laws for our country, it was not all sufficient even at the time it was first given. It would never have been adopted by the states had not the first 10 amendments been made to it. It was not even sufficient at the time it was adopted for the purpose that it was given. Yet, it's one of the greatest documents ever drawn up by uninspired men. You place that in contrast with God, when all of His dealings with us is able to completely be sufficient and to give an all-sufficient or completely sufficient plan for everything that He designs to accomplish. And what that shows is what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 11, that God is as much above us, His ways, His thoughts, are as much above our ways as the heavens are higher than the earth. And that His word never goes back to Him without accomplishing its purpose. Just like when the rain and the snow come down and water the earth, they have a purpose and accomplish their purpose of enabling the earth to bring forth and bud that it may give the fruit that we need. Even so, God, when He sends forth His word, it always accomplishes its purpose. It always does what it is designed to do. And this shows how much God is above us. Paul in the New Testament, put it this way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, and he's setting in contrast there divine wisdom and human wisdom. And he says, for the weakness of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You mean there's some way that God is foolish and God is weak? No, of course not. That's the whole point that Paul's making. There's no such thing. His point is, you take the place in God's plan for us that seems to you to be the most foolish and it's wiser than anything man could ever devise. And you take the thing in God's plan that to us seems the weakest and it's stronger than anything that man could ever do. That shows how much God is above man. And any sufficiency that we have to carry out God's will is a sufficiency that comes from God, not of ourselves. And this is what we must realize, and all that that will always take away any arrogance that we have on our own part. If we realize anything that we're able to accomplish for God, anything we're able to accomplish that truly is good, was because God enabled us to accomplish that. Paul said that concerning his own work as an apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Paul's sufficiency as a minister of the new covenant, as one who by inspiration of the Spirit of God brought the new covenant to the Corinthians. That sufficiency was not anything from Paul. He was inspired by the Spirit of God to bring those things. He was given the power to work miracles to confirm those things by the Spirit of God. His sufficiency was entirely from God. Anything we know concerning what God wants us to do and how to accomplish anything that is good in His service is from His book, the Bible. And the ability that we have to accomplish those things in and of itself is a gift from God. Whatever we're able to accomplish is simply a manifestation of the all-sufficiency, not of ourselves, but the all-sufficiency of God and of His plan for us. Now, I want to look at every way that I can think of to try to talk about this all-sufficiency, because I believe it applies in every realm that involves the dealings of God. That whatever realm it is, God is all-sufficient. He doesn't need us to alter His plan or to look for another plan. Whatever He gives is completely sufficient for the purpose for which it was given. Now, I hope that everybody here believes that God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know why you would be here if you didn't believe that. But if you don't, then I'll be glad to talk with you about that in the future. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read the conclusion of the 6 days of creation. And it says, that this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "Then God looked at all the things that He made, and He says, and indeed it was very good." Now, before He made the man and the woman and did the marriage relationship, He said it was good. Now that He's made the man and the woman and given the marriage relationship, He says it's very good. It's completely sufficient for all that He intended the creation for. And it says the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I believe that I can prove from the Bible that everything that existed in the ancient earth, as we call it, it's not nearly as ancient as evolution has believed, but everything that existed in the ancient earth was, and that includes the man and the woman and the marriage relationship, was there as the result of God speaking those things into existence over a span of six literal consecutive 24-hour days. Now, the reason I have to say literal and consecutive is because evolutionists try to harmonize the Bible and evolution. You can't do it. When I say there were literal 24-hour days, I don't believe that they were great eons or ages. I believe it's 24-hour days. And when I say consecutive, I mean that they were one day followed the other in order and sequence, not sprinkled over eons of age, as now has been advanced. Now, let me give you a reason to believe. Now, I could talk about this for a long time. I really believe one passage covers. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. He says, now, this is giving the reason that God instituted the Sabbath for the nation of Israel. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord hallowed the Sabbath and made it holy." Now then, the Lord created everything in 6 days and rested the seventh. And He says, that's the reason He gave for you to Israel of old, the Sabbath, or the seventh day, as a day of rest. They worked 6 days, and they rested the seventh. just as the Lord worked 6 days and rested the seventh. Now that's a 6 day work week, and then the 7 days rest. That's what Israel had. Those days, obviously for Israel, were literal 24-hour days. There were 6 days out of the week they could work. On the seventh day, they had to rest. It wasn't that they worked six eons and rested the seventh eon. It wasn't 6 days sprinkled among long ages, but it was six literal 24-hour consecutive days that they worked, and the seventh day they rested. And that is based on what God did in the beginning. One corresponds to the other. The week of creation corresponds to the week that the Israelites observed. 6 days to work, a seventh day to rest. And so from that statement alone, now I could go into much detail from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, which I won't take the time to do. But here's the point. In 6 days, God simply spoke into existence a world that was completely sufficient to supply everything that we need. You know, in and of itself, that ought to be, and it is, evidence for the existence of an all-wise and an all-powerful God. Now, to begin with, evolutions cannot explain. I'm not going to talk about this too long. Evolutions cannot explain the existence of life on Earth. I had a debate with an evolutionist in 1978. I know that's a long time ago. But he was a very learned man. He has a PhD and had been the head of the biology department at the University of Central Arkansas. And he'd written, I think, about 6 textbooks that we used in the college level. Dr. Neil Buffalo. We had a 2-night debate on creation and evolution. But back many years before that, back in around 1950 or so, people had gotten the idea from some ridiculous things put out in the news that scientists had created life from the test tube. Well, that had not been done, nor has it been done to this day, nor has it ever even come close. Dr. Buffalo admitted in one of his textbooks that he didn't think science would ever be able to create life from the test tube because of the extreme complexity of life. There's no such thing as simple life. If any of you have ever studied cell biology, then you know that one cell, which is the smallest living thing, is as complex as a modern large factory. It's an extremely complex thing. And for that to be created by chance is absurd. And then for a scientist to even be able to do it in the test tube by design, they've not been able to do. I read it in the newspaper a couple of weeks ago. That scientists now think that they may be able in the next 10 to 15 years to create life in the laboratory. I smiled when they've been saying that for at least the last 50 or 60 years, and it hasn't happened yet. We have a song in our books on God as the Creator that says He holds the germ within His hand. God has that secret alone of life. He alone knows the secret to life. And by the way, if scientists ever figure it out, that will only mean that they have thought God's thoughts after Him, by design, not by chance. But just suppose that life were to be here on this earth by chance. It just happened to be, just a cosmic rolling of the dice, which is what evolution is. And now, that's an absurdity, but just suppose that it were to happen. And that it just evolved that here we are as people. I call this the shark-to-shark theory. It just evolved from lower forms of life up to humankind. Why is it that we live on an earth where all of the needs that we have are in abundance? Everything we need from a physical standpoint is here. Why should it be that way? Why should the earth evolve in such a way that now that we're here, we've evolved, and the chances of that are just not going to happen. They're just absolutely unthinkable. Why should it be? Many in this office have been in various places in the world than I have been to. And I've been to places in the world where there's starvation. And you know what I found? There's natural resources there in abundance. Their problem is they don't use the natural resources the way they ought to be used. When I was over in Uganda, Uganda's one of the poorest countries on the face of the earth. There are people there that starve. But I've never seen a country that has more abundance of natural resources, crops just everywhere. I have all kinds of photographs of all kinds of crops raised in abundance. It's not a problem with the natural resources, it's a problem with people. That's where the problem is. All over the world, God has supplied everything that we need in the natural creation. Now, Paul made an argument on that in Acts chapter 14 to the people in Lystra when they were going about to claim him as a god and Barnabas as a god and make sacrifices to them because Paul had healed a lame man. Now, begin in verse 14 of Acts 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." By the way, that's a quotation of Exodus 20, verse 11. "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless." Now, why should the Gentiles in Lystra, who are about to offer sacrifices to Barnabas and Paul, thinking they were Zeus and Mercury, offer sacrifices to them as God, why should they have known that there's one true and living God who created the heaven and the earth? Verse 17. "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You cannot explain the existence of the universe, the existence of this earth, people and all kinds of life on this earth, and all material needs met, without realizing there's a beneficent creator, one who has power over all of it, one who has wisdom to provide for us all of our needs. To think that it evolved a bunch of small gods warring with each other were able to do such a thing is an absurdity to the extreme. And as I've often said, it takes more faith than I'm capable of having to believe in evolution. I don't have the capacity to have such a foolish faith as to think that this beautiful earth that supplies all of our needs and mankind and all of the animal kinds and all of the complexity just happen to be just all a cosmic chance and there's no purpose behind it. It makes it no sense what is the extreme absurdity for someone to imagine such a thing. It is the testimony to the existence of the wise, powerful, loving God who supplies for us in the nature He's given everything that we need. And there's something that we should do as the result. We studied this in our Sunday morning flash study in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to give liberally of their means. And that's in verses 6 and 7. Now skip down to verse 8 and notice the reason that He gives for this. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always all sufficiency," God has given us all sufficiency for material things in the physical creation, "in all things may have an abundance for every good work." We have the capacity to do every good work and to contribute of our means to see that that good work is done that God wants us to do. "As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." In this material creation, not only are we given all we need to exist and even to have an abundance, but have the abundance that we can share with others, we can give, and we can see that everything the Lord wants us to do can be accomplished because how liberally and graciously He has blessed us in this world that He has created. God's creation is all-sufficient. God's all-sufficient as Creator. And we don't need to turn to evolution for an explanation of the physical things. In fact, it is absolutely absurd and foolish to do so. We should let these things show us faith in God as the all-sufficient Creator. But also, we need to realize that God has given us an all-sufficient Savior, so that there's no other Savior who could ever be needed than Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This is where the Apostle Paul makes a plain statement of the all-sufficiency of Jesus for our spiritual needs. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Now, the philosophy is human modes of thinking. And these things are deceitful, and they give nothing in return, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What he's saying is, don't let anybody but human wisdom turn you away from Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. And I believe what that verse means is that in Jesus' body while He was on this earth was everything there is that comprises God. Now, that doesn't mean there's not other persons in the Godhead. There are. But Jesus was fully God as well as fully man while He lived on this earth. Now, the fact that Jesus was God in human flesh, yes, He was fully a man, but yes, He was fully God. What does that show us concerning what He can do for us? Verse 10. "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." He is our fullness. He is our completeness. I don't need to turn to anyone other than Jesus Christ to have any spiritual need met. All of my physical needs are met in God's physical creation. I need not turn to evolution. And all of my spiritual needs are met in His Son, Jesus Christ. I should not turn to anyone else as a Savior. Now, people are there turning to all kinds of places. It's popular today in the Hollywood sense, turn to Scientology, the nonsense of that. Or some people turn to the Eastern religion, such as Hinduism, which is simply the old pantheism from ages gone by that is repopularized today. But all of our spiritual needs, and by the way, that's usually manifested in the form of what's called New Age religion. But all of our spiritual needs are met in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the only one. Look at what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is summarizing in Hebrews 7, verse 25, he's summarizing the contrast he's made between Jesus as our high priest and the sons of Aaron as high priest, that is, of the nation of Israel, the old Levitical priesthood. And he's shown in the entirety of Hebrews chapter 7 how Jesus as our high priest is superior to the Aaronic high priesthood, to the Levitical priesthood. And he summarizes in verse 25, Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Jesus is always there with his availing blood. Whenever we go to God in prayer, Jesus as our high priest is there to minister his own blood. As our high priest is always available. He never dies, he lives forever. And therefore he's able to save to the uttermost. You can't get more saved than that. Completely saved, saved to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Why would anybody turn to someplace else to find spiritual needs met? Why would anybody turn to any Savior other than Jesus Christ when he's able to save to the uttermost all of those who come to God by him? So in Jesus Christ, all of our spiritual needs are met. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to try to keep these parts together, as I think they fall naturally into three sets of things where of the all sufficiency of God. And so I'm going to stop here and take this up again next week and talk about more of the all sufficiency of God and all of His relationships to us. So let me stop and think about it. You think with me for just a moment. If somebody were a super patriot, and he were to come and stand before you and give a very patriotic speech on Americanism, and he were to make the statement, "The United States Constitution is an all-sufficient document, just as it was given in 1787. Would you believe it? Now, I think I'm a patriotic American. And I believe in voting and supporting our troops. And I'm very happy that I'm an American. I think we're the greatest country on the face of the earth. And it doesn't embarrass me to say that, but I'll tell you something. The 1787 Constitution was a great document, but it was not all sufficient. It has had to be changed 27 times to meet people's needs, and there may be other changes that need to be. You know, I would love to have a constitutional amendment that would guarantee the rights of unborn children. I'd love to have that as a constitutional amendment. You see, there's still some changes that I think need to be made to that. Would you like to have it? Would it still have slavery in it? Didn't have the 10 amendments that give us our rights as citizens, the Bill of Rights? You wouldn't want that. We recognize those. Now, I'd be glad if they left out the amendment that made it constitutional to have taxation on our income, the income tax. And I'd be very happy if they left that one out, okay? That was the 18th amendment, if I remember right, that was brought in income tax. But nevertheless, you know, most of those amendments, I agree wholeheartedly, those changes needed to be made. I'm glad that slavery has been abolished. I'm glad that the former slaves were given their rights of citizenship, including voting rights. I'm glad that we have those 10 amendments most of the amendments needed to be made, and more perhaps need to be made. But the point is, as great a document as it was, it's not all sufficient because it was a human document. A document thought men were wise, but they were uninspired men. And they put together an uninspired document which needed changes through the years. But when you turn to the things divine, God in all of His ways is all sufficient. He has none of His plans ever changed in any way. We need to accept them as they are and simply believe in and follow the plans that God's given as they are given. We cannot improve for what God has done for us. Now, Christ is that Savior, the only Savior that God has given. The reason He can invite people to Himself is because He reveals God to us. I want to conclude with Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Jesus said, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." The only way you and I can know God is by how Jesus Christ has revealed God to us. Now, on the basis of that, look what Jesus next said. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Isn't that a beautiful invitation that Jesus gave? Why can He give that beautiful invitation? Because you cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals God to us. He's His Son. He fully reveals Him. You need to come to Christ if you haven't done so and receive the salvation that He's able to save the good of us, those who come to God through Him. Come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth your faith in Christ, being immersed in water for the remission of sins. Do it now while we stand, while we sing.